Grateful for everyone's presence this morning, for the opportunity that we have today to come together to worship God. And in fact, the lesson this morning is going to be about worshiping God. And the question that we're going to ask this morning is, why should I go? Or should I go to the worship assembly? And it is an important question to ask, and I do want to emphasize what it is that I am asking when I ask that question. So often when we talk about going to church and assembly, and we read the text, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, where we are told to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, that we place a great deal of emphasis upon the concept of assembly. And I think sometimes when individuals are not aware of the significance of that assembly, what it is that we do and why it is that we are gathered together, it may be that they are more likely to do just that, to forsake the assembly, to feel that there is just cause or reason for them to miss the assembling of ourselves together, that it is not as significant an event as it is revealed to be in Scripture. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about why it is that we should be going to the worship assemblies, why it is that we should be attending the assemblies of the local church, and why it is that God has chosen that there be just that, local assemblies of Christians who come together for the purpose of worshiping Him. I'd like to begin with the text in Psalm 111, and verses 1 through 3, where the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever." As that psalm continues, it actually spends some more time discussing the greatness and the righteousness of God. But those three verses serve to introduce our study. And I want you to note the significant points that are made by the psalmist. As he calls to praise, he indicates that I will praise God in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Of course, that is an Old Testament reference. It has reference to the congregation of Israel. Then the recognition of the fact that those who are upright, those who are righteous, gather together for the purpose of offering up praise to God. And we would establish that not only was that so in God's covenant with Israel, but it is also so with regard to the covenant that He has established with His people today. And that there is a reason for that, and that is at least intimated in the second verse of the text. The works of the Lord are great and studied by all who have pleasure in them. And I would first of all, as we begin our time together this morning, emphasize the fact that our attitude is preeminent in regard to this question as to whether we are desirous of and consistent in our worship and in our attendance to the worship assembly of the saints. That is, that those who are upright, those who are righteous, those who have pleasure in the works of God are individuals who will consistently be present for the opportunity to engage in worship to Him. And while it is indeed so that from time to time we hear Christians who question the necessity of assembly, whether it be the Sunday morning assembly or other called assemblies that have been called by the elders of this congregation or other congregations, the fact is that those who have that right and proper attitude as to what the assembly of the Lord is and its purpose are desirous of being there and take every opportunity afforded them to be present with the upright for the purpose of studying and noting the wondrous works of God. The ability, the right to praise Him as His children is one that is a great and supreme privilege that is afforded us as children of God, and a privilege that we would do well to consider. And it would be a sad shame if we are neglectful in taking advantage of these opportunities that we have to praise Him. That is a principle that has been established again in antiquity. And we want to start in the Old Testament. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus. And I want to turn to Leviticus chapter 17. I want to make note of the pattern that has been established with regard to worship to God. It's found in the Old Testament. And again, though we recognize that the Old Testament is not our rule for worship, that indeed we must establish our practice in New Testament passages, that the principle that is established in that text is one that is carried over in regard to worship New Testament times. And it's a principle that is important. And indeed, these two passages in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17 as well as Deuteronomy chapter 12, have contained within them some important principles that will be helpful to us in understanding the attitude we're to have in worship to God. So we'll start off in Leviticus 17, beginning in verse 1, if you'll read with me there. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering of sacrifice, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people." Now, the only significant point that I want to make from Leviticus chapter 17 is that there is a call that is given to a place. It is established here that when the sacrifice is made, that the offering must be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer up that offering to the Lord. That there were instructions that were given as to a place, a call to go to a place to accomplish a deed. Now again, I want to spend some time this morning in discussing and making note of the attitude that is prevalent among individuals today with regard to called worship assemblies. And the principle that you see applied most often today is one of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. That the idea of worshiping God as being something that is personal, and that each individual has the right to do it as they wish to do it. That God has given, in effect, no instructions. Or that if those instructions are given, they may be considered mere suggestions rather than requirements on the part of God. And so as we see an instruction given in the Old Testament, I want you to recognize that, and it's established fairly clearly in verse 9 of the text especially, that an individual who did not do as he was told with regard to bringing that sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, in other words, it was not sufficient for them to offer up the sacrifice, but in the offering of that sacrifice, to bring it to that specific place that God had required, that individuals that do that, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And so we seek to establish, first of all, that even in the Old Testament, God wanted Israel to go to an assigned place as a part of offering up worship to him. Now there's another text, this one in Deuteronomy chapter 12, that I think is actually even more helpful to us with regard to God's requirements as to worship and a called assembly. So if you will, turn with me there to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 5 of the text. And we'll go down through verse 14. You'll notice again that you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. Notice that. You'll seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hands, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Now notice this. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Again, you'll note that there is a significance that is placed upon a place that is given with regard to worship to God. God is the one who chooses the place in which worship is to be given. Interesting, if you look in the newspaper, in fact, Jeremiah was looking at the River Oaks News, or maybe it was Kaylee. I can't remember which one, but looking at it, it was Old English writing, and they were trying to figure out what the word said. And it basically says, attend the church of your choice. Attend the church of your choice. And I've always thought that, and of course that's found in many different newspapers and such as ads are given. With regard to the various denominations. I've always thought that a peculiar thing. Attend the church of your choice. And I told Debbie, you know, it might be a good thing for our congregation to put an ad in the paper. Big old ad looking just like that and say something along the lines of attend the church of God's choice or attend the church that God chooses and have reference to the Lord's church and the fact that we are not given the choice as to what church we're going to be a part of or where it is that we are going to worship, but rather we are given a requirement, a group that we are to be a part of. And we are supposed to come together, indeed, for the purpose of worshiping God with His people, with those who are upright, with those who have a love for the works of God. And a diligent adherence to His will. So it is important we recognize that God, again, is the one who establishes the place of worship, where it is that we are to worship. And we can say that not only because there is that indication here, and that there is a requirement that was given of Israel as a congregation to come together for the purpose of worshiping God, but that the same requirements are given in the New Covenant, as we'll see in just a few moments' time. We might ask that question, and I understand it's somewhat speculative, although I think that there are some passages we're going to look at this morning that indicate why it is. But we might speculate as to why it is important for us to come together to worship God, that we must come together as an assembly. And I confess that there are some individuals from time to time that question the necessity of that. They have the idea that they are able to be self-sufficient with regard to the worship they offer to God and the diligence that they supply in service to Him. Individuals who are willing to make choices in their life as to where they are going to move, as to what work that they are going to do, as to the circumstances of their life, and they often will make those choices without any real concern about how it will impact their ability to be with those of like precious faith and to worship God. Now question an individual's wisdom in regard to that and would assert to you that the reason why God wants us to come together as we worship Him is not just to benefit God. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, you'll remember the Apostle Paul, as he was addressing the Athenians on Mars Hill, he indicated that requirement of worship is not because God needs it or that God has to have it, but rather it is something that is beneficial to men. And I would assert to you that there is a reason why God has called us to assemble on the first day of the week. That there are reasons why it is that He gives us the requirements to corporally, to as a congregation, come together and to worship. And that there is a reason why He wants every one of us, each and every one of us, to be present when that worship is offered up to Him. The primary reason for that is because of the benefit He gives us. The benefit that it supplies to us. We'll touch upon that and enlarge upon that in just a few moments' time. We want to go now to the New Testament. I want to just give you a few examples. You'll remember as we establish authority for practice that we can do so by command or by example. And in this occasion, there are any number of examples that we find in the New Testament of Christians coming together for the purpose of worshiping God. Of course, when the church was first established in Acts, the second chapter, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and also verse 44. We are told that as individuals were being baptized into Christ and the church was early in its infancy, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And concerning those who were disciples, those who all believed, they were together. Those who believed were together and had all things in common. There is a reason, a need for togetherness as children of God. There is a need, a reason for us to come together for the purpose of worshiping God. Something that benefits us. And you find indicated, at least intimated in this text, not only that they had the opportunity to engage in worship to God, but they had fellowship one with another. Of course, that is a spiritual communion which leads to the edification of one another as they had opportunity to study and to continue in the apostles' doctrine. We find also a commonality that was exhibited with regard to the possessions that they had, the willingness that they showed to be benevolent toward one another. And all of this closeness, all of this community is indicated in the fact that they were coming together to worship God. I would like to emphasize as a part of this, though it is a parallel point to make, one that is not exact in regard to our lesson, but the same thing would hold true not only with regard to engaging in worship together, but also in local church membership. The Apostle Paul would be an example of one who, after his conversion, as he came to Jerusalem, essayed or attempted to join himself to the brethren there. And attempted to have fellowship with the brethren. There is a reason why God joins us to local congregational membership. That we join ourselves or identify ourselves with those of like precious faith because of that communion that exists, that opportunity that exists to worship together. That is something that God requires of us. It is not something that is voluntary, not something that is optional. There are certain requirements, whether it be with regard to the responsibility that one has to be an edifier of others that can only be fulfilled in a local congregational setting. There is the indication of the need for discipline for individuals to be under the authority or oversight of elders or to have this kind of ability for others to admonish them. And to have that same care and concern for one another that can only be fulfilled in local church membership. Individuals, I am afraid, from time to time think that they only need their relationship with Jesus Christ. I would assert to you that indeed that is ultimately important, but that as a part of the relationship we sustain with the Lord, we have a relationship with those of like precious faith. And that we cannot fulfill the responsibility that God has given us as a part of that relationship we sustain with our Savior unless we are fulfilling our duties in the local congregational setting. Then some would say, well, I'm a member there, but I just don't get an awful lot out of the worship, and so they're not consistent with regard to their attendance. What that indicates is a problem with attitude. You have the disciples here in the first century that were interested in one another, that were desirous of coming together, that found it a privilege to be in the apostles' doctrine, having reference to sitting at the feet of the apostles and to hearing what they have to say. that had all things in common, that engaged in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And their attitude was to be there. They were in one another's presence. They came together. Another example we can find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. We're told there, as the gospel continued to be preached, that through the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders were done among the people. And notice this, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, or Solomon's portico. Now, Solomon's porch was on the east edge of, or it is believed, the east edge of the temple. And a porch or a portico is basically a covered area. You would see a long extension of roof that is supported by columns. It was in the court of the Gentiles. And this is where the Christians gathered. They all gathered together. And there it was that the apostles were. And the signs and wonders were done in their presence. And they benefited. They were all there with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, note the phrase. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Having reference to the disciples, and again indicating that it was an important thing on their part for the purpose of coming together and worshiping God. It was not something that was done by some. It was something that was done by all. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you'll remember in Troas, as the apostle Paul came to meet with the disciples there, that on that first day of the week, an assembly was called. And when the disciples came together for the purpose of breaking bread, and I think the context indicates clearly, it had reference to the Lord's Supper, that is communion, that when they did that, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. So here we find another example of the disciples coming together, an example of individuals coming together for the purpose of worshiping God. And then we find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2. Here we are given instructions by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth for the purpose of laying by in store the collection for the saints. As I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And here we got again that first day of the week assembly, and here he gives instructions that when you come together on that occasion, that you need to give of your means, lay by in store. For the purpose of offering benevolence to those saints in Judea. And so here we find a number of different examples. We could also go chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We can go to many other places. But we find, again, the same principle that was established as we looked at with the congregation of Israel is established as well through example with regard to the disciples of the first century. And so we find an example of Christians coming together for the purpose of worshiping God. The third point that we want to make in the lesson this morning is that New Testament Christians, we're told that they came together. And again, there is significance in the phrase, and that's where the emphasis lies in this particular point. We read Hebrews chapter 10. I would like to make note of that 25th verse again, where there is that admonition to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we might ask that question, and it is germane to the initial question we posited at the beginning of the lesson, and that is, why is it that we should come together to worship God? Well, you'll notice the statement here that we are to exhort one another. Now, it's a simple point, but it is not possible for individuals to encourage one another unless said individuals are present for the encouragement. Now, you can look at it two different ways, brethren. You may think to yourself, well, you know, I don't have much to offer. That's a shame if you feel that way, because it's simply not true. Just by your mere presence as one of God's children in a called assembly, you are an encouragement to your brethren. And by the way, might I add, that if you decide this morning not to come again this evening, you decide this morning not to come in a midweek assembly, that you are a discouragement to your brethren. It is a discouragement to me each time I find a good number at a Sunday morning assembly and find a lesser number at a Sunday evening assembly. It is a discouragement to the elders of this congregation when they find that certain individuals do not have any real qualms about missing an assembly, a called assembly of the saints, do not consider it important enough for them to take their time to be there, that they make conscious decisions and choices to be somewhere else. It is a discouragement, not only to the elders, to myself, but other members of the congregation, that you are not here. And it is truly an encouragement that you are here. So you may think to yourself, I don't have anything to add to it, or I'm just sitting in my pew and nobody notices me. I would say to you that it's absolutely not so, and by your mere presence, you are an encouragement. By the mere fact that you assemble together with the saints, you assemble together with ourselves, and ourselves is inclusive of all who are members of this congregation, that in so doing, by the assembly itself, you are encouraging others. But let's add to that the point that if you are not present among ourselves, it is not possible for us to be an encouragement to you. Now herein lies the rub. Here is the problem. As I am convinced that there are some individuals who are not present, it's not because they don't think they're helping anybody else because they're not here. It's because they don't get anything out of it. That is, they don't feel that they themselves are helped when they come to worship. It may be that the song leaders just aren't good enough, or that the preacher preaches too long or is boring. It may be that the prayers are tedious to them. It may be that the time that they spend could be spent in their minds elsewhere to better purpose. And I would indicate to you that if that is the case, and that is your attitude, here we're getting back to the problem. And that is a wrong attitude with regard to the worship to God. Because you see, those who are upright love and seek the things of God. Those who are righteous have that attitude, I will praise God in the congregation of the saints. And what we have here too often is an attitude problem. Individuals who just don't care enough about the things of God. And it is something, and I adjure each and every one of you to determine when it is that you must make that decision as to whether you will come and worship God or not, come to be with ourselves together or not, to consider what it is that would preclude you from making the decision to be with God's people. I understand that there are times when we are precluded from being with the people of God, that we are unable to be with the people of God, that there is some hindrance, some requirement that necessitates our being absent. But brethren, that should be something that is difficult for us, something that we're not pleased about, something that causes us consternation. We should desire always to be with the people of God. And if your attitude is not that, then there is something wrong with your attitude. I don't care how boring I am as a preacher. And I don't care how tedious the song leading or the prayers might be. I don't care how tired you are. Fact is, if you don't want to be here, and you don't want to be worshiping God, there's a problem with your attitude. You're the problem, not us. Because we are assembling ourselves together so that we might exhort one another. And if you don't have that same attitude, the problem resides with you, not us. You see what I'm talking about? It's an attitude problem. And it exists. You need to recognize it. You need to wake up and understand the problem's yours if you're not faithful in your attendance. If you don't desire to come together to worship God. Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 and 8 again. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. The disciples desired to be together, to worship God, to hear the preaching of the Apostle Paul, even though he was long-winded and continued his speech until midnight. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, as instructions are given, an admonition given with regard to the Lord's Supper. In verse 20, we are told, when you come together in one place, he said it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, because they were not doing it scripturally. They were not having the proper attitude in regard to, or practice with regard to their worship. But he said, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. But notice, there was that practice in Corinth for them to come together. And again, it was not to eat a common meal. It was not to engage in these recreational activities. The purpose of them coming together was to commune together around the Lord's table, to worship God, to edify one another. That's why they did it. And that's why we're to do it as well today. But we find that example of individuals coming together. And then the final point along these lines that I want to make with regard to going to worship is that this is an expectation of Christ. Now this gets down to brass tacks here with regard to why it is that we should worship. Why is it that I should worship God? Well, Jesus expects me to. He is my Savior. And there are certain things that He said and that the apostles revealed through the benefit of the Spirit, which indicates that this is something that God really wants me to do, that Christ really desires for me. And I would refer, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4 as proof that that is the case. Beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 16, we are told by the Apostle Paul that he himself, notice this is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Why were these offices established by our Lord? Why did He give these offices of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers? It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now think about that, brethren. The reason why I am here today, the reason why I am standing before you today, the reason why I spent my time in preparation of the lesson and the Bible class and the other preparations that I have made to impart knowledge to you is so that you will be equipped to do the work that God has given you to do. Now, how can you be equipped for that work if you're not here? If you don't hear what I have to say. I've always thought that to be a peculiar thing. For example, and again, maybe I'm venting a little bit here as regards to the efforts that I make. But how is it that this congregation would support me in the work that I do, and the support is generous, and the work that I do as a gospel preacher, and I spend my time in preparation for the preaching of the gospel, and then individuals sleep through my sermon? That doesn't make any sense to me, but it happens. Why is it that I would spend my time in writing articles for the bulletin and preparing that bulletin, making it as attractive as I can? I've got short articles for people who don't like to read long articles. I've got long articles for people who don't want to mess with the short articles. And I write on various different subjects, and I do all of that, and I make 65 copies a week. And people come and they go and they never pick up a bulletin. Or they pick up the bulletin and turn to the News and Notes page and read the News and Notes page and never read the articles. Why would you do such a thing? Why, when the elders of the congregation make the determination that they are going to have a man come in and preach a gospel meeting, we're going to have an opportunity not only to meet on Sunday, but also meet on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday to come together for the purpose of worshiping God and edifying one another, and having a man come in and do the very best he can and share that gospel with each and every one of us through the entirety of that week, and we can't get people in the congregation to come. I mean, I'm not talking about individuals from other congregations not coming to visit. We can't get any of our own members or some of our own members to come to every night of the meeting. Why is that? I would assert to you it's an attitude problem. And brethren, I'm talking to the ones who need talking to. You understand that? Some just are not finding the priority, the importance that God places upon assembly and worship. It's not there in their heart. And if that's the case, brethren, it's a problem. And we can explain it away. And again, let's go back to that. Sometimes you're precluded from coming. And I understand that work sometimes necessitates, as you care for your family, that occasionally you'll miss services. I understand that. It is the fact that sometimes sickness might preclude your coming, or some other circumstance to where you're hindered. But how do you feel about it when you're not there? How does it make you feel? Are you desirous of being there? Does it bother you when we are gathered together, we are assembled together to edify one another, and you're not there? Are you just happy to be somewhere else? Because if that's the case, there's a problem. And I would assert to you, the problem is not with the congregation. It's not with the worship. It's not with the pastors and teachers. The problem is with you. God has given us, Christ has given us these offices for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, until we get to the point to where we're perfect. That's the purpose of it. Continuing on in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, notice this, by what every joint supplies, according to what every part works, the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And if you think that you're not important, you think that it is not required of you, then you're sadly mistaken. Because the reason why God gave those He gave in regard to the leadership of the church and in regard to the teaching that is done in a congregation of God's people, it is so that you can do your part in building up this church. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just the elders' responsibility. Not just the deacon's responsibility or other teachers in this church to build it up. It's your responsibility. And if you're not here, you can't do it. That's why God has us all come together. That's why we're supposed to worship God, because we need to grow. We need to be stronger. And if there is weakness in the church, maybe the weakness is there because you're not doing your part to strengthen your brethren. What you do or do not do impacts the people of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. There should be no division in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. Talking about closeness. Talking about relationships. How is it that one member suffers, all the members suffer with it? One member's honored, all the members rejoice with it. How is it that that's accomplished? By coming together. By being aware of one another. By being concerned with one another. Having a care for one another. You are the body of Christ. You are individual members of the body of Christ. And there should be that familial, and that, using this particular metaphor, that idea or concept that I am an integral part of the body of Christ. Christ expects you to be there. And as we make a final point, again in Hebrews chapter 10, you want to go about what's required, what's commanded. If it's not enough to talk about attitudes in regard to these things, okay, let's talk about it. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 commands you to assemble. When? When we assemble. That's the point. And it's kind of a funny thing if people look at this text and they want to know how often. Well, it's indicated in the text, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, what assembling are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the assembling. When do we assemble? Well, here at the Westside Church of Christ, we assemble on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday. We assemble from time to time in special gospel meetings and special classes. We come together. We're assembling. What's the instruction? Don't forsake that. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some were doing it. Some, it was their manner. They were forsaking the assembling. They weren't exhorting one another. They weren't fulfilling their responsibilities, brethren. When we are in that circumstance to where we are coming together, we are together to assemble, we are together to exhort one another, doesn't matter what day it is, doesn't matter what time it is, if you have opportunity, you need to be there. You need not forsake it. It's required of God, commanded of God. How do you feel when you don't make it? Are you all right with it? Is there a pang of conscience there? I hope and pray there is, because if there is not, there is a problem with your attitude. Now I want to leave you with one final point. The admonitions are finished. There's a text in Psalm 122 and verse 1, which says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. A beautiful expression, a beautiful sentiment given by the psalmist. I was glad. It's an exciting thing for the psalmist to have an opportunity to come together with the upright and sing praises, offer up praise to God, worship God. I was glad. Are you glad to be here this morning? Will you be glad to be here tonight? Will you rejoice in the opportunity to come together in Bible class on Wednesday? next time we have a gospel meeting, are you going to be enjoying the opportunity to be with those of like precious faith? What's your attitude with regard to it? And as we consider attitudes, we also consider, if everyone attended and participated as I do, and brethren, you have to ask that question of yourself. That's why I put it in the first person. You ask yourself that question. If everyone attended and participated as I do, would this church have regular worship services? Now, let's just take this with regard to the elders of the church. Do you expect the elders of the church to be present at every assembly? Would you feel them as being negligent in regard to their shepherding of the flock if they didn't come on Wednesday nights, if they stayed home? Or if they were haphazard in the worship that they offered to God in Sunday evenings or Sunday mornings, there sometimes, they're not there sometimes. What if something came up? What if there's a problem? What if someone needed to talk to them? Shouldn't it be that the elders be there? How long about the preacher? How often would you allow me to not show up? What would happen if a Sunday morning came along and I wasn't here? Didn't call anybody, didn't tell anybody, I just didn't show up. Or last minute just called in and said, I'm going to go fishing today, so y'all going to have to deal without me. How long would I last as the preacher of this congregation if that were to happen? You know, you have individuals who are, and again, on Wednesday night, the duties for the men of the congregation are posted on the board in the foyer. You realize that every single Sunday, either Brother Staley or Brother Godfrey have to juggle and switch and figure as to who's going to do what, because never, hardly ever, is everyone there and there early enough so that they can be depended upon to take their part in the worship service in a leadership role. I understand that I'm supported, but why is it that that is required of me as a preacher and you don't feel that requirement upon you as an individual? And again, not speaking to everyone, only to those who need it in regard to that particular admonition. We might also add to that, what about Wednesday nights? I've got a pet peeve, and Brother Godfrey has it now too because he's the one that's taken over. But we have a singing night every last Wednesday night. And it's a pet peeve of mine that I can't depend upon men to be here on time so that I can ask them to participate in the worship service. Everyone knows the last Wednesday night of the month that all of the men are asked to take part, either in a row, and we don't get to all of them, but especially the young men of the congregation. We want you to read scriptures and to lead prayers, and it's a possibility and opportunity for training. It upsets me that I'm having to scramble last second to try to get names, and sometimes having to ask some of the older men of the congregation when they don't need the training to do certain things because some of the young men don't show up. Song leaders, knowing that it's singing night, song leaders not coming in till after the services start. Now, brethren, that's not right. It indicates a problem with attitude. You know, that wasn't a part of my lesson. I'm just kind of, I guess I am venting a little bit this morning. But that concerns me. It indicates an improper attitude. Brethren, we need to recognize these things. And the point that I was making with regard to this, with regard to the elders, myself and such, in reality, there isn't any greater requirement given to the elders with regard to attendance to the worship services. There is certainly no greater requirement that is given to the preacher with regard to attendance at the worship services than there is for any other member of this body of Christ here at this place. No different. There is no clergy-laity distinction in the Lord's church. We all have works that we need to be doing. We all have the responsibility to come together for the purpose of edifying one another. And my responsibility is no greater than yours, because it is what every joint supplies that brings about the edification and growth of the Lord's church. It all has to do with attitude. And I want you to ask that question of yourself. If everyone attended, participated like I attend and participate, would this church even have regular worship services? Would this church be benefited by that pattern? or harmed by that pattern that I exhibit in my own attitude toward worship to God. Ultimately, fundamentally, it comes down to this point. We need to come and worship God because He is God and worthy of our praise and worship. We are to come to worship God because that is to be the center point of our life as Christians. There is nothing more important. And as we come together to worship God, our minds should be completely and totally centered upon the things of God. If you cannot actively engage your mind as you offer up worship to the Almighty God in heaven, you got an attitude problem. You need to address it. And we can't do it for you. The problem's not with us when we gather together. The problem is with you if you are not here and you're not engaged in that worship to God. I'm going to offer an invitation. Sorry I went over time. I had some things I wanted to say. We're going to offer that invitation this morning to anyone who is here. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to do so this morning. We would encourage you to respond to the invitation by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to wash away your sins so that you can rise and walk in newness of life. If as a child of God you need help, need assistance, we can encourage you in any way or help you in any way spiritually. We offer that opportunity to you as well. If we can assist you, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.
It won't be very long. Till the shall we stand, and the deadly cries, and the flame shall rise.